Psalm 110 and also to Jeremiah, which has been referenced once before in Hebrews. So I just want to remind ourselves of that promise of the new covenant that God provided by way of Jeremiah at chapter 31. And we'll be reading there the 31 through 34. So if you turn to Jeremiah chapter 31, we'll read from 31 through 34. And may the Lord bless this reading of His holy word. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Let us now turn to our text from the book of Hebrews. Again, inspired by the Holy Spirit, written down for our edification and comfort. And so Hebrews 10, I'll start reading at verse 11. And as we'll see and mention this in the sermon, this is a conclusion to a whole doctrinal section highlighting the superiority of Christ. And so hear this word starting at verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds. I will write them. Then he adds, Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. And may the Lord bless the hearing of his word for all who get to partake of that hearing. So, beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, one of the great benefits of believing the Bible, believing it to be God's very word, trusting that word to be the truth, is that we Christian may get up every morning with the assurance that this day too is part of God's grand redemptive plan. We who believe the gospel, we who look to Jesus every day as the captain of our salvation, who is leading us through all the trials and tribulations of this present earthly life, leading us to glory, leading us to our inheritance of the new heavens and the new earth, we Christians may live each day, and we ought to live each day in the assurance that we have peace with God this day and every day and forever, all because Christ's once for all offering himself up on the cross. He has perfected us, given us the status of every day now having complete salvation. Nothing ever needs to be, nothing ever is to be added to it. Perfected in Christ. Now, we Christians live in the age where we look back to the cross. And as we believe the teachings of the Holy Scriptures, we know that by that once-for-all offering for sin, we have this great conclusion. We believe it, verse 14, He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And so we who believe in the crucified Jesus Christ of the gospel, we can go forth into every new day having, through Christ's one offering, having the right to stand in the holy presence of God without any condemnation because of Christ's perfecting us through that one offering. And even as we yet in this present earthly life stand before God in and of ourselves not yet perfectly holy, we're not holy in our being, we're not yet perfectly obedient to Him, we still have sorrow for our remaining sin, yet we're not under condemnation and we stand before God knowing that He is transforming us to be as perfect as He already sees us in Christ Jesus. So we have the status of being holy in His sight, an everlasting status. We'll never lose that status. And we know that God is making us as He sees us. He is sanctifying us by His Word and Spirit, making us, in other words, as holy as He already sees us in Christ. So, beloved, the gospel is good news for us who believe it because it proclaims Christ and Him crucified. It tells of great historic redemptive events. Christ's incarnation is coming into the world in the flesh. His crucifixion, His resurrection, His ascension, His rule at the right hand of God. Those are redemptive events that changed all of history because they are the very pivot around which all of history revolves. History looks ahead to the cross, and history looks back to the cross. By His once-for-all sacrifice, all for whom He offered Himself up, all whom God brings to faith in Christ Jesus, all of those, no matter when they lived in history, before or after the cross, all of those are perfected forever by His once-for-all offering for sin on the cross. And since the crucified Christ is now exalted, the ascended enthroned Christ Jesus, sitting at the right hand of the Father, He is there expecting, Jesus is expecting, as He sits in heaven, the fulfillment of the promise that God made in Psalm 110, that He would be there until God has put every enemy under Jesus' feet. And then comes the consummation of all things. That's judgment and His believers being taken to glory. It's when that day of consummation comes, that'll mark that all of history has served its redemptive purpose. And remember, all of history is redemptive history. That's why there is history at all. All of God's decreed, eternally decreed purposes will have been fulfilled, and all who are perfected by the sacrifice of Christ, which is the then fully gathered, holy, universal church, that church will then enjoy the fulfillment of peace and joy and its delight in God forever. And so you, a believer in and a follower of Jesus Christ, I pray that's true of all of us here, you who pray, "Thy kingdom come," you may and you ought to get up every morning rejoicing that you have complete salvation and nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And as you are perfected through His sacrifice, your destiny is the glory of heaven. We should also get up each morning remembering from the scriptures that we believe that all of us perfected by Christ's one offering, for us, God is working all things together for good. What a great comfort to go into each new day as a Christian, perfected by Christ's one sacrifice. So are you reminding yourselves of that great comforting, life-transforming truth? As you go into each new day and face whatever circumstances the Lord will bring into your day, bring into your life in this new day. So remember this, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And that's all of us who are in Christ by faith. See, that's this grand conclusion, especially this verse 14. This grand conclusion to all the teachings of Hebrews in the previous chapters, which have been making the case, as we've been looking at that over the last several months, making the case, maybe it's been a year, making the case for the superiority, the surpassing excellence, the all-sufficiency of Christ and his sacrifice of himself. And that's always been compared, that the superiority shown, that compared to the shadows and types of him given by way of the old covenant under Moses. So, to review a little bit, Hebrews has made the case that Christ's priesthood is superior to that of Aaron, and even better than that of the king priest Melchizedek, who foreshadowed the priesthood of Christ even before there were Levitical priests. The writer of Hebrews has also made the case that the covenant, as it is now administered under Christ, is the better covenant, better than the covenant as administered under Moses. And thus, Hebrews tells us, the old covenant has been made obsolete, as Christ is the fulfillment of the old. Christ's administration of the covenant in his blood is really the administration of the covenant that was looked ahead to when God first made the covenant with Abraham. Hebrews has been making this case of the superiority of the covenant of which Christ is the mediator. And the case has been made also that the blood of Christ Jesus is superior to the animal blood of sacrifice that was offered up in the tabernacle and in the temple, because the blood of Christ actually removed sin once for all. That's why it's the all-sufficient, therefore once for all, sacrifice for sin, his precious shed blood. That one offering up of Christ, perfecting forever all those who are being sanctified, all those who are engrafted into the crucified Christ Jesus by true faith. Now, as we look to the scriptures, we should note that in all of redemptive history, since Adam's fall in the garden, going right back to the beginning, there was no true atonement for man's sin. There was not the sacrifice for sin that fully appeased God's wrath against all of us who are descendants of Adam. There was not a sacrifice that satisfied God's justice against sin, our sin. There was not a sacrifice to remove all condemnation from God's people. You know, when God covered Adam and Eve's shame because of their sin with the bloody skin of sacrificed animals, that covering could not atone for sin once for all. Neither could the blood of the Passover lamb that was sprinkled on the doorposts of the Israelite houses in Egypt. That could not atone for their sins. And all the vast multitude of gallons and gallons of blood of lambs and goats and bulls shed for the sacrifices offered in the tabernacle and temple, that also could not, never could, perfect those upon whom it was sprinkled. All of redemptive history longs for the cross of Christ, for his all-sufficient, perfecting, once-for-all sacrifice to remove, make full atonement for sin, for all to whom his shed blood was applied by faith, or would be applied by faith, and still will be applied by faith. History longed for the Lamb of God. So Christ came into the world in the fullness of time to be the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So Hebrews, in this 10th chapter, gives us this grand, oh so wonderful testimony to the fulfillment of redemptive history's longing. He has come. He has done it. There is perfection for all who are his through his once-for-all sacrifice. So again, this grand conclusion, for by one offering he has perfected forever all those who are being sanctified. Now that one perfecting offering of Christ Jesus, we remember today, not only by way of the gospel proclaimed by word as you're hearing it right now, but also by the visible gospel, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. You know, we also call the Lord's Supper communion, because through Christ's sacrifice, we who are his body, we who are his church, we are in communion with God, in fellowship with God, reconciled to God, standing before him now in peace forever. Nothing in prior redemptive history was sufficient to grant to sinners that standing before God, of peace with God, reconciled to God, full atonement made for sin. Nothing was equipped to do that. Nothing could grant that. And so in our text, starting in verse 11 of chapter 10, that blessed contrast between the high priest, Christ Jesus, and the priest under Moses, their sacrifices, his sacrifice, that blood, his blood, has been highlighted again for emphasis. Notice in our text, under Moses, the priestly sacrifice offering office, that's the priesthood, it says that was fulfilled by many. There were many priests. But then, in the fullness of time, comes this one. Now, that's what the Greek literally actually says, this one. We usually have translated this man. But this one refers to the man, the one who came from heaven, took upon himself a human form, became a man, that in his body he could suffer and shed the blood of the body to make the full atonement for our sins. He alone was competent. He alone was perfected to be that high priest through his sufferings. He was competent by himself to do all that God required to make full atonement for our sin. And all those many priests were only types of Jesus. And they could not accomplish what only this one, the reality that they pointed to, could. And also note in our text, all those Levitical priests, all those many Levitical priests, they never sat down after they had offered the sacrifices because their work was never finished. You sit down after you finish your work. What they did was never sufficient to really remove sin once for all. So they worked daily, offering up the same kind of sacrifices. But then this one, Jesus, only offered the sacrifice of himself once. Again, the case for the all-sufficiency for removing sin once for all through his one's offering. And then he sat down because he had accomplished what he came to do, perfecting all those who are being sanctified by his one offering. And so at the end of our text, verse 18, it says, once there's remission of sin, there is no longer an offering for sin. He did it once for all. Now, we should remember that all those insufficient sacrifices under Moses, they were all established by God himself. Now, this ought to make us think, hopefully, if God's own prescribed sacrifices under the law, if what God gave as only types and shadows of Christ, if that was not sufficient to make atonement for sin, to have peace with God, should we not then grasp that anything that man comes up with to try to appease God, to try to calm a troubled conscience, is utterly worthless? You know, the 16th century Reformation of the Church that we Protestants just celebrated, the 498th anniversary thereof, and we did that last night here. The day that Martin Luther posted his 95 theses on the church doors in Wittenberg, Germany, that Reformation was desperately needed because the Roman Church, which was the Christian church for at least 1,000 years before the Reformation, the Roman Church had introduced so many supplements to Christ's once-for-all sacrifice, such as the Mass, such as purgatory, priestly absolution, penance. The Reformation sought to have the Christian church once again find its peace with God in its only ground, in its the once-for-all, all-sufficient sacrifice of Christ on the cross that removes once and for all the guilt of sin now and forever. And that one sacrifice that will ultimately perfectly sanctify every sinner grafted into Christ by true faith. So the question is, we look back over history, we look around us today, and we would ask, why would anyone hold to any religious ceremony that is vanity, that cannot atone for sin? Why would confessing Christians like the Hebrew Christians be tempted, as they were, to turn back to the pictures of Christ rather than cling to Christ himself? There was something written up to highlight this. It's kind of like a soldier gets sent off overseas. He's gone away from his wife, who's back at home for a long time, but he has a picture of her. And every day he loves his wife. He kisses the picture. And he comes home and he continues to kiss the picture when he's got the wife right there. We'd say, what? Why would you do that? Well, it's also, we have to remember that those elaborate ceremonies under the old covenant under Moses, they were tradition for over 1,000 years. And also they were more appealing, really, to the senses, because there was more of a religious experience, and they were more accepted, more mainstream, less likely to bring persecution upon you than believing in a Savior who claimed to be God and who saved by his death. And in our day, emotion and entertainment-driven worship or elaborate ritual religious experience, those are all going on around us. They are appealing to our earthly sensual desires, but they cannot provide what only Christ's sacrifice does. And that is why Protestant Reformed worship is gospel-driven, drawing the worshipers to Christ's finished atoning work and his perfecting peace with God, that life-transforming power of God through that one offering applied to us. So again, by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That's the essence of the good news of the gospel. Christ came into the world as a man to offer up his body in order to shed the precious blood of his body as the once for all sufficient sacrifice to put away completely, once and for all, the sins of his people. Do you believe that? The great benefit to us who do believe that good news is that everything essential to our salvation is ours through the sacrifice of Christ, that is, by faith. We are perfected by Christ's one offering on the cross, and perfected has the sense of completeness. By his once-for-all sacrifice of himself, Christ attained for us complete salvation. Nothing else needs to be, nothing else is to be added for us Christians to secure our peace with God now and forever. Now, what's interesting and helpful to us in our text, which is written in the Greek, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross is presented to us in the past tense. It was done once. Once. It's done. It was done in the past. Also, his sitting down at the right hand of God is in the past tense. He has sat down, he's there now, he did it. But when our text speaks of his one offering perfecting us, the verb perfecting is in what's called the perfect tense. And it's important for us to know the significance of that tense. The perfect tense signifies a completed action that has an ongoing effect into the present and into the future. Done back in the past, but its effect continues on to now and until his return and into the future beyond that. What Christ did by offering himself up on the cross some 2,000 years ago makes your and my salvation real this very day and makes it real into every day that comes up as long as we live and into eternity. His sacrificial death in the past put away the sins of every sinner who comes to him by faith. The saving effect of Christ's one sacrifice extends throughout history even backward to the age before Christ came into the world, thus granting complete salvation to believers in the Lord God like Abraham and Moses and David and all these others listed in Hebrews chapter 11. And the benefits of his once-for-all sacrifice extends forward through the present time to us and to all who yet come to faith in Jesus Christ, so that all who believe in him have all their sins put away, are perfected by his one offering, the cross, and those are the ones that are being sanctified. Now, since that effect in the perfect tense extends all the way through history, since history is still going on as we speak, that means there is yet, right now at least, time for those who have not yet repented of their suppressing the truth about God and their need of the only Savior, Jesus Christ, to have peace with God. There's time yet for them to repent of all their false ideas that they may have, such as thinking that they themselves, by what they are, the kind of people they are, or what the kinds of things that they do, can somehow grant them peace with God. There is time right now yet, while the Lord waits, to believe the gospel and turn to faith to Jesus Christ. And then the effects of his once-for-all sacrifice, the only thing that can grant you peace with God, only thing that can calm your conscience of the guilt of sin, that will apply to you if you repent and believe the gospel. So by faith in him, by faith in the crucified and risen Christ, everyone who believes in him has the status of being perfected, fully restored out of your alienation in Adam to a right standing before God, reconciled to God in everlasting fellowship with him, never again to come under condemnation, at peace with God. What a grand testimony. What a comforting truth. And all that completeness of salvation, all that perfection of salvation is only by Christ's once for all sufficient offering. And it's only yours, it's only any sinner's, by true faith in him. And let me emphasize that once for all sacrifice of Christ is the only means decreed by God in eternity, willed by God in eternity, for any sinner to be restored to fellowship with God. If you put your trust in anything else, in other words, there are people who say, yeah, I believe in Christ plus my good works, Christ plus whatever. If it's not only in Christ, you do not have Christ. You do not have peace with God. The only way to be spared from everlasting death that we all deserve and to rather have everlasting life and peace with God is through the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ. And there are also those out there that we know who have this oh-so-false idea that there is no God, so therefore no coming judgment. They are denying Christ. They are denying God. They are mocking God. They are mocking the very one who sits enthroned in heaven with all power in heaven and earth. And upon them, unless they repent, will come the judgment unto eternal destruction. Every enemy will be under the foot of Christ, including all those who do not believe in him, refuse to repent, and continue to live as though life was on their own terms. So I pray and I hope that no one who hears this message will be one of those who will only bow their knee on the last day, when they will indeed bow their knee, but it'll be too late for salvation. But bow it before him now, so that you'll enjoy at his return the fulfillment of blessedness in heaven. That is a destiny for only those perfected by the once-for-all offering of Jesus Christ. So again, I plead with all those who hear this, who have not repented, to put their trust for life everlasting in the crucified Christ, to repent now and believe the gospel, and then live in the assurance of being perfected by Christ's one offering, now and forever. Now for us who do believe the gospel, praise the Lord for his grace and mercy to us, to grant us that faith, All of us who do hear and believe the gospel and heed the gospel, who trust that we have that blessed status of being completely saved through the one offering of Christ, we believe that by that hearty trust that the Holy Spirit works in us through the gospel. The writer to Hebrews speaks of the Holy Spirit's witness to us of God not remembering our sins because of Christ having put away our sins by way of the shed blood of the new covenant. You know, back in chapter 8, I mentioned this before, Hebrews had referred to the better covenant administration, no longer under Moses, but under the incarnate and crucified and enthroned Jesus Christ, who came to be the end of the law for righteousness. To have peace with God, you can't get it through the law. You can only get it through Christ and his sacrifice by faith in him. Hebrews told us that Christ is the fulfillment of the new covenant promised by God by way of Jeremiah in chapter 31. And now here in the 10th chapter, Hebrews again refers to that Jeremiah passage as a witness of the Holy Spirit to us Christians that our sins are not remembered by God as we are in Christ, as we are those who trust in his once-for-all sacrifice for sin. That's another way of assuring us that we are perfected by Christ's once offering. Now, one of the things I want to point out here is that notice how the Holy Spirit is set to witness to us. All too often in our day and age, especially, the Holy Spirit is thought to witness somehow independent of God's inscripturated word, the Bible. People say, I was led by the Spirit. And that frequently means to them some supposedly direct communication from God's Spirit apart from the communication of God that God has given to us by way of his written word. But note, Hebrews states that the Holy Spirit witnesses to us how? By means of the inscripturated word of God. He points us back to the word and says, there's my witness. You may believe. The Holy Spirit witnesses to us by the word the Lord has already given us, illuminating for us those passages that Christ has gave to the apostles to complete the scriptures. You want assurance of your salvation? Look to the scriptures with humility, and the Holy Spirit will work that hearty trust in your heart through them. The Holy Spirit uses the scriptures to witness to us. And as we are believers in the gospel, and the Holy Spirit is working in us that assurance that we are indeed perfected by that one offering of Christ, there's one other aspect of our perfection that is vital to our assurance thereof. Now, we noted earlier the importance of the tenses used in the original Greek of our passage as they apply to Christ's sacrifice, as they apply to our perfection by that one offering. Remember, our perfection rests in that once-for-all past sacrifice of Christ. Again, by his one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. The perfect tense of perfected, as we noted, means we have, on the basis of that one sacrifice, everything necessary for complete salvation. So again, in the eyes of God, you and I, who are the beneficiaries by faith of Christ's sacrifice, we already have the status of being perfect, fit to dwell with God, as though our sanctification, our being made holy, was already accomplished, finished, completed. And in the eyes of God, that's the way he sees us. So that means if any of us Christians were to die yet today, we go to be with the Lord, all on the basis of Christ's one offering. We've been perfected. Remember, Christ, we saw this early in Hebrews, he pleased God. In my Son, I'm well pleased, because he offered up the perfect obedience to his Father, even the sacrifice of the cross. That's imputed to us. Our salvation is complete in him. So God sees us as perfectly holy already in Christ. But as long as we, for whom Christ offered himself up, as long as we do live on this, in these earthly bodies, on this present earth, we are those who are being sanctified, because God intends to transform us to be as he already sees us. Now, in the Greek, that sanctifying of our text is a present participle, and that means our sanctification is a present activity that continues on into the future for as long as we live. And it's rooted in Christ having perfected us. So what that means, beloved, for our present lives as Christians is that we are being made holy. Our lives are being transformed to be conformed to Christ. Our sanctification is an ongoing process, so we become more as God already sees us in Christ. And so to emphasize again, God intends, it's his plan for us, through our being sanctified, for us to be what we are in Christ. So in every aspect of our lives, beloved, we are showing that we are not our own. We belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has fully satisfied for all our sins and redeemed me from all the power of the devil so that I'm enabled to live more godly and more holy in this life. And so that means holiness, that set-apartness to God, godliness of conduct, following his standard of righteousness, right and wrong, the dying of the old man, the making alive of the new. That's to be becoming evermore our reality for this present life. And if that's not the case, then our claim to belong to Christ ought to be in doubt. Because that's what God does. By one offering, he perfected all those who are being sanctified. So the Holy Spirit is the one who works that sanctification as he dwells in us. By his word and spirit, he sanctifies us. He makes us desires to make use of all the means of grace that God has provided for the church so that we strengthen our faith, we mature in our faith, we become more like-minded together, we encourage each other in the fellowship of the church. All of that is part of God sanctifying those that he has perfected in Christ. So again, what a grand, comforting conclusion for us who trust for our salvation in that once-for-all offering of Christ. Now, Hebrews is going to go on to make more application of this great doctrinal truth in the later chapters, and we'll be looking at those as well. And I want to just make reference to one thing here. When we get to Hebrews 12, we've read this at various times before, but we hear there that when we worship, we are in the presence of the spirits of just man made perfect. Remember? By one offering, he perfected all those who are being sanctified. When we worship, we are already in the presence of just man made perfect. That means, beloved, that when it comes time for the Lord to end the number of our days and we go to be with the Lord, we die, we will be among those just man made perfect in heaven when people yet on earth will be worshiping us, joining us in that worship. That's our grand destiny, to be there with the Lord, awaiting the resurrection body to be complete, body and soul once again, all through being perfected through that one for all sacrifice of Christ. And so may it be our greatest desire as those who are perfected in Christ to know and more know and love and worship and delight in the Lord, our enthroned Savior, to grow the maturity in him, to serve him in the holiness to which we are being sanctified in him. Let our lives be a witness, a testimony that God has been gracious to sinners like us to make us fit through Christ's once-for-all sacrifice, that perfecting all-sufficient sacrifice, making us fit to be his own, God's own, set-apart people, now and forever, for his own glory. What a grand destiny is ours to the glory of God through that once-for-all offering of Christ. So again, remember this great conclusion. By one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Amen.